Today we are going to be continuing in the series of sermons on maturing in the Master. We've looked at the believer's pardon, we've looked at the believer's purpose and perception, and today I believe God wants us to look at the believer's power. Now God has not given us a power that might edify us. And that's why I truly believe that what we hear a lot of times from the TV evangelists is not biblically accurate. Because God has not given us power for the purpose of healing others, or for the purpose of prophesying, or for the purpose of speaking in other languages. God has given us power for a specific reason. He has given us this power that He might be glorified. So when we look at this, we have to ask ourselves the question, if He gives us power, why then is it that He wants to be the one that's glorified? I've asked myself that same question. See, God did not give us power so that we can take care of things ourselves. God has given us power that we might be able to surrender ourselves to Him, that His power would be able to overcome the things that are going on in our lives. In other words, He wants us to step aside and allow Him to determine the path, to have Him guide us as we go, and to have Him be the one that provides the power needed to get where we're going. Today, I believe, as we look at God's Word, Peter was talking to the church, and he said, "Besides this, do your very best to add to your faith goodness or virtue, and to that virtue, knowledge." And then he said something very special. I'd like to have you stand with me as we look at verse 6 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "And to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You that You give us power from above. Not that we would be glorified, but that You would be glorified through us. We pray that we might see the difference that that makes in our lives, and that we might see what that looks like so that we can truly walk in a way that is pleasing to You. Father, we pray that each heart here today would be touched, and Father, that we will be drawn closer to You through this message. And we thank You and praise You now for what You're about to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Is it feasible that an individual that has received Christ and has a relationship with Christ lives his life in a way that is pleasing to God? Is that feasible? Come on now, get with me here. I'm going to say that once again. Is it feasible for an individual who has accepted Christ as their Savior, has a relationship with Jesus Christ, to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God? Yes. Is it also feasible that an individual can accept Christ as their Savior, have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and live a worthless life? Yes, it is entirely possible. See, a worthless life is not reserved for those that are lost. A worthless life is determined by how we live our lives. That's why God wants us to have an abundance. That's why He disciplines us when we have sin in our life. That's why He prunes us when we start having some fruit. And that's why He asks us to abide more deeply with Him when He wants us to have an abundance of fruit. God wants to work in and through our lives, and that's why Peter was writing to the church. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. That's where the power comes in at. That's why I believe God wants us to see how this happens in our lives. Now, there's a couple verses that I want to share with you this morning. They're not on the screen. It's Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. I want to just read this to you. It says, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Better is the man who has self-control in his life. Better is the man that is able to control his temper than the one that's able to take a city. Look also with me in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. It says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. When we lack self-control, we are like a man who is a city who has broken down walls. We cannot defend it. We cannot be victorious when we do not have self-control. The first thing I believe God wants us to see is that, is self-control described? What does it look like? Why is it important to me? Self-control is described as fixed power. When you look into the Greek, and I know most of you don't, but when you look into the Greek, when you look at that word that Peter used, when he talks about self-control, it comes from the Greek word dynamis ekratia, which means dynamis. It's a two-part word, two root words. Dynamis means explosive power. Ekratia means fixed. It means fixed power. To be so rooted, to be so grounded, to be so under self-control that nothing shakes your vessel. The other day I was watching one of the reruns of the Alaska, The Last Frontier. Does anyone here watch that besides me? Oh, there's a few of us. Okay, crazy people. Right. Well, Otto is with his son Ivan, and they're out clearing out some timber because they're going to make a meadow up here that they can seed and sow into some hay, and that way they can have more hay for their cattle, because now the cattle are at the head of the bay. They're away from the ranch, and this way they can grow hay all summer long, which is only a few months, and then they can bale it and have hay for the cattle during the wintertime. Well, they're clearing out all this timber ground, and they're cutting down the trees, and Otto is there with his bulldozer, and he's uprooting all the stumps, and he comes to this one stump that is massive. I mean to tell you, it's massive. You couldn't even put your arms around it. It's so huge. And he runs into it with the bulldozer, and it stops the bulldozer dead in its tracks. The tracks start digging, and the bulldozer gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and he realizes he's not going to be able to knock this stump out of the ground. So he gets his backhoe, and he starts to dig around it to loosen up the dirt and so forth, and he'll catch a little root that's going out this way. And then he grabs a hold of it with the backhoe, and he tries to pull it up. And all it does is lean the backhoe. And he can't get this stump up. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to blow it up. Yeah. I like guys that like to blow up things. I like it a lot. Anybody got some dynamite? No. Anyway, so they mix up some gunpowder. He bores a hole into it, mixes up some gunpowder, puts a fuse in it. They light it, run away, and it goes. Hey, what was that? Well, Dad, you had to put something in there and stuff it in there tight so that it has some compression, and then it'll explode. So they do this 5, 6, 7 times. And each time they get a little bit bigger bang, and it'll blow off a little bit of the root. And here's this stump still sitting there. He is so aggravated. He started digging around it more with his backhoe. He found bedrock. And this stump, when it was just a little bitty sapling, had driven its roots deep down into the bedrock. Way down in there. And there was no way he was going to get that stump out. It was immovable. It was fixed. They tried to blow it up, and it didn't work. That's what God wants in our lives. He gives us power that we relinquish and say, God, I don't have the power to take care of this problem. I am giving this over to you. Because you have the power to take control of this. You have the power to fix this, not me. It is self-control. That's why Peter said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Fixed power. Being so rooted and grounded that you cannot be moved. Many Baptists love the song, I shall not be moved. But they're talking about the Holy Spirit moving them. That's a joke. It went right over you. That was a joke, son. Oh. It's also described as spiritual control. Look with me, please, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19, it's described as spiritual control. Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. As Paul is writing to the Galatians, he says, when you give control of your life over to God, you are no longer trying to control it yourself, because when we try to control things ourselves, we make a mess out of it. Amen? When we give control of our lives over to God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's working in our lives, He is able to bring out that fruit, the virtue, those characteristics of Christ, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. The law cannot produce those things in our lives. Sorry, I only quote King James. I'll read NIV, but I quote King James. If you thought that was the difference there. It's described as spiritual control. Have you ever tried to quit doing something in an area of your life that Satan has a stronghold in? It does not work. I have tried to quit things in my life where Satan has a stronghold in my life in that area, and I simply try to quit doing that. Doesn't work. It doesn't work to try to do it in our own strength or in our own power. But when we step aside and we say, God, I can't take care of this problem any longer. God, you are the one that has to take care of this. It is a spiritual control. And God is able then to take control of that problem and bring a victory into your house? Oh, somebody needs to answer that phone. Is that Dwayne? Oh, okay. It's described as spiritual control. That's why the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not in our strength that we are more than conquerors. It's not in our power that we are more than conquerors. It's only when we hand the keys of our life over to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us that He is able to do battle for us. There have been things that I have experienced in life that draw me away from God. And if I'm not careful, I can be drawn into an area that I know I shouldn't be in. I tell my kids, hey, if you don't want ice cream, don't go to the Dairy Queen. It's not rocket science. There are always steps that we take to sin. And when we try to conquer that and have the power to control it ourselves, we will always take that next step because the destination was sin and we're not there yet. So we're not afraid to take that step thinking that we have the power to control when we don't. It's a lie from Satan. If you don't want ice cream, don't go to Dairy Queen. It's that simple. It is a spiritual control that we give over to Almighty God so that He can be the one that's controlling our steps. He is the one that is guiding us. And when we take that step by faith, even though we don't know exactly where we're going, He will begin to light up our journey as we walk by faith. Self-control is not just described, it's also defined. Secondly, it's defined. It's defined as an orderly life. Everyone here say one word for me. Say balance. Balance. Very good. An orderly life has balance. When we look at balance, we're talking about balance between fellowship with God and fellowship with other Christians. That's balance in your life. When you spend too much time with Christians, and that's not a bad thing, spending time with Christians, but if that's where you spend the majority of your time and you don't have balance in your life, you're not giving God the quality fellowship and relationship that He is wanting. When you only have fellowship with other Christians, guess what happens? You become shallow. You start thinking fleshly. You start solving everything with human logic. And the Bible tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. When we spend too much time with other Christians and not enough time with God, that's what happens. We become shallow. But the reverse is also true. If we spend too much time with God, now you might say, Pastor, is there really too much time with God? If there's not balance, yes. If there is no balance, yes. Because what happens is you become too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Let me tell you how that works. Jesus told the Pharisees, who were so godly that they were no earthly good. Somebody would come to them in need, in hungry, thirsty, and they'd say, oh, be filled. I'll pray for you. And they'd pray for them, but they weren't solving the problem. When someone would come to them and they were needing clothing because they were cold, they'd say, oh, be warm and be covered, be comforted. They were so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. And that's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. There needs to be a balance in our lives between Almighty God and other Christians. There needs to be this balance. If you want to know the correct balance, look at the cross. The vertical beam is slightly larger than the horizontal beam. And our horizontal fellowship should be just under our fellowship with our Lord. There's also a balance between family duties and business demands. There's a balance that's needed for family and business. If you spend all your time at business, guess what? Your family goes down the drain. I know what that's like at times. My son is starting to experience some of this. Our middle son is the vice president at First Community Bank in charge of commercial lending. So that requires a lot of his attention. He's a vice president of the bank. Requires an enormous amount of attention. He's also a deacon at First Baptist Church in Maryville. That requires a lot of his attention. He's on several committees in the church, one of which is the budget committee. That requires a lot of his attention. Not only that, he is the director of all their upward sports, upward basketball, upward football, and he has hundreds of kids that he has to find coaches for. It's an enormous strain on him and requires a tremendous amount of time. Plus, he coaches his son's basketball team. What does this guy do? And when you talk to his son, he'll say, "Daddy's never around." I have to have a talk with my son. Because there's balance is out of whack here. He's got so much on his plate, it's hard for him to keep them all heated up and hot. No balance. See, you can have so much focus on your family. And business goes down the tubes. Changing jobs. But the focus is on family. God one, marriage second, family third, job fourth. That's the way it's supposed to be. But when all the focus is on family, pretty soon this doesn't matter. The business doesn't matter. And your focus is totally on kids and your family and your wife. And pretty soon, guess what? The kids leave the nest and now it's just you and her. And you don't, watch out, I'm treading on thin ice. And now you have to get to know her all over again. And she's not the same person that you married. And now we can have problems. And if you have too much business and not enough at home, then she's doing all the work with the kids and she's running them around the community to all of their different functions. She's making decisions without you. She is shouldering things that she shouldn't be shouldering. If there's no balance, things can get out of shape. That's why when we look at self-control, it's defined as an orderly life. It brings balance. It's hard to balance God and other Christian fellowship. It's hard to balance because the least little thing will take it off balance. It's hard to balance job and family because the least little thing that comes into that relationship can take it off kilter. But you know, when God is your balancer, it can lean, it can tilt, all sorts of other pressures can come in because He is your balancer. That's what self-control is all about. It's about letting Him be God in our lives. Because we can't hold our marriages together, but He can. We can't rule over all our children as we should, but He can. Self-control is defined by an orderly life that is balanced. But it's also defined by an overcoming life. An overcoming life. Look with me, please, in Romans chapter 6. And then I'm going to close. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to receive to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." And everyone knows the next verse. That's why I didn't put it up there. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we are servant to self, we will normally wrestle with temper. You can write that in. There are five little T's there. You can write that in. Temper. Something happens in our life and it smashes into our vessel, and pretty soon we are angry and our temper is enraged. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. How does that work? What does that look like? See, when you are a servant to self, you might be raging on the inside, but on the outside you're trying to put on this front that everything's okay. That's not what God wants in our lives. No, what God wants is for us to be angry and sin not. And what that looks like is, you know, it's all right for you to do wrong. I don't really like it, but it's not a temper. There's another T. When we are serving self, we have a problem with our tongue. We like to talk about other people because that's more comfortable. We like to gossip, say things that are partly true or partly not true. But our tongue, many times, is always active and always wagging. And it's la, 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 la. When we are a servant to self, our tongue is busy. There's another T. When we are servant to self, we have taste. Some people have a problem being overweight because they simply eat too much. Some people have a problem with their weight because they have a health thing going on. Maybe their thyroid is a whack or whatever the case might be. I'm overweight not because of any medical condition. I just eat too much. That's me. Sometimes I take in more than I expend. And see, everything we do requires a caloric burn. And if I'm not active, then my body is not using the calories. And when I'm feeding all those calories in there and I don't use it, guess what? It just gets stored. And it stores right here, right where I can see it, right where everybody else can see it. There are some people that the only way that they can truly feel comfortable when they're in a crisis is by eating. And when they eat, it comforts them. That's a servant to self. I'm sorry, that's a servant to self. Last night, Kathy, and I didn't do this for the sermon analogy, but she got up and she goes, "Hey, you want some ice cream? You have a little bit of chocolate out there and I'll put a little chocolate syrup on it." And I went, "No, I don't think so." She goes, "Really? You always want ice cream when I get ice cream." I said, "Yeah, I don't think so right now. Just go ahead and get yourself ice cream. I don't want any ice cream." You know, sometimes it's just nice to rule over your body. You go, "I don't care if I want ice cream or not. I'll say no. I'll just bring my body into submission. So I'll have a Snicker bar instead." No. At times. But truly taste, when taste is controlling our lives, and don't get me wrong, I love a good steak. I love sweets. I love pecan pie. Some of you should be making notes about that. But when you're a servant to taste, you are a servant to self. There's a fourth T, and that is thrills. Thrills. There are people that just live off of adrenaline, that just love the challenge. Now, if you're a type A personality like I am, there are several type A personalities in the congregation that I'm aware of. I've already spotted you. I already know who you are. If you tell them they can't do it, they will find a way to do it. That's just who they are, all right? And thrills are a part of our lives. We like taking risk. We like the thrill. We like the adrenaline. We like to jump hills with motorcycles. Sorry, I had to. But thrills, when thrills control your life. I know there are some adrenaline junkies out there that they can't live without the thrill that of doing something that's dangerous. Now, just doing things that are dangerous once in a while doesn't make you a thrill junkie. But there are individuals that's what they thrive on. And once they conquer this, they're on to the biggest, baddest thing, the next thing they can look at. Because that's what's controlling their lives. It's thrills. That's controlling self. That's self being controlled by us. We're yielding ourselves all the time to our desires. The last one is treasures. Some people are so fixed on treasures that they have multiple cars. I know several people that only have two people in the household and they got four cars. Why? And a boat. Why? And a camper. Why? And a motorhome. Why? And multiple motorcycles. Why? Treasures. They like treasures. Those are the things that give them comfort. Those are the things that they want to pay for themselves, and they think better of themselves because of those treasures that they have amassed. They have treasures that they've amassed. That's servant to self. When I know some couples that where the wife works, my wife works, babysits. That's work. Yeah, that's work. Absolutely, that's work. Some couples have wives that work or they have two incomes, but sadly, many of the second incomes are not used to get out of debt. They're used to broaden the base so that they can get another loan, so that they can get deeper in debt. Bible says to owe no man but to love him. And there are some people that are so strapped that they live from paycheck to paycheck just to pay the people that for the things they have. Servant to self. There is a servant to the Spirit. And that servant to the Spirit, that's the next slide. Hit the button. There it is. Servant to the Spirit is the fruits of the Spirit. You can hit the next button again. Which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's NIV. This was King James. When we are servants to the Spirit, we are allowing Him to bring love into our lives when things that are everything but love are coming to us. See, if we're servants to self, when we're feeling hatred, we might eat. We may try to do something to bring a thrill into our life. We may go try to buy something to give us a little pleasure. If we are servants to self, we wear ourselves out. But when we're servants to the Spirit, He is the one that empowers us. He is the one that can give us peace that passes all human understanding when things are falling apart all around us. He is the only one that can do that. That's why Peter would say, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Because without self-control, we are like a city who has walls that are broken down. We can't defend it, and we can never be victorious. I pray that we might be individuals that have that fixed power, like that old stump that Otto was trying to get rid of out in the meadow. It was grounded so deeply, nothing would be able to defeat it. That's what He wants in our lives. And that's why the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If our worship team would come. Much of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, and the faith, meekness, and temperance, is always experienced and developed in the valleys of life. It's not developed on the mountaintop. It's only through the crisis of life that we learn to have peace when things are at war against us. It's only in the valleys of life when we are experiencing hate from other people and having accusations and things of that nature coming against us, and we can still have a love for them. It's not a false love. It's a love that Jesus had when He was on the cross dying for us. And He would look at the soldiers and the people that cried out, "Crucify Him." And He would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That power only comes from above. If you have not given your heart and life to Jesus, today you can do just that. You can give your life afresh. Maybe you have given your life to Him a long time ago, but you've been controlling your life rather than allowing Him to control it. Today we're going to have a song of invitation. This is your opportunity to respond to Him, to come and to pray maybe for someone that's on our prayer list, to pray for a neighbor that's in need, Or maybe you just have a heartfelt need that yourself that you need to pray about. As we all stand, let's all stand. This is your opportunity to respond to Him as He has spoken to your heart. So I invite you to come as we sing today.